All right, this conference is being recorded right now. So we'll introduce Miriam, who's leading the call for the Wives of Addicts. Just like we model our call and the structure on the AA Big Book 12-step program, so does Miriam model her call on the Essanon program and materials with their own book. So without further ado, Miriam.
Good morning, everybody. I must admit that I don't feel comfortable doing this. It's something that I never done before, even though as a speaker I've been speaking to men and women in different arenas, but when it comes to sexual addiction, it's a little bit difficult for me, and I hope you understand. Monday, after many, many years of sobriety and working on our marriage, my husband and I had a very difficult argument. The argument was actually a very silly argument, but we changed the role. The role was that I was not the one who was throwing the fit. It was actually my husband who threw the fit, and I was the one who was quiet. For the past 27 years that we've been married, the role was reversed. I'm the one who's throwing the fit, and he's the one who's staying quiet. I was actually kind of surprised myself to see that I'm the one who's staying quiet and he's the one who's throwing the fit, because I never seen my husband, not never, but very rarely I saw my husband ever throwing fit. Needless to say, I know that my husband is going through a lot of stress, the stress that he carry on his own with his own life and issues, but also the stress of what he's doing is being of service of others. And I really, the work for me is really not to get into his head and think, oh my God, he maybe acted out, maybe something is wrong with his sobriety. The role for me was to just pull myself out and, yes, to give him the cold shoulder, because I needed time on my own to sort through what is going on over here. I left the house. I punished him by not answering his text. Actually, I answered your text once. And I sat in my victim seat for many hours, feeling sorry for myself, crying, writing the journal, taking care of myself, being very self-sufficient, and putting together what is it really that I feel, what I want, and what I think. When I got back home, I noticed a major change and shift in my husband's behavior. And the shift was that he came clean by saying that he did something wrong. He felt that he created a wedge between us that he needs to make it right by me, and he would like to sit and listen. What is it that was going on that we both could sit together and constructively create something from what had happened? I was so impressed, because that was not the David Chaim that I once knew. This is the David Chaim that I very rarely saw that he's upset, throwing a fit. But also this is the David Chaim who took on the responsibility for his own action, took care of himself. He told me that he went actually to a pizzeria and have pizza. I got jealous. Why didn't I do something like that to myself? Called his sponsor, sat there and did a cheshbon nefesh. And what impressed me most in anything is that he was a different man than I once knew. The one that defend himself, the one that blames, the one that wants more, the one that push himself on me. The difference in behavior created actually more attraction it was more attracting to me and more creating safety around the whole issue than come on in a defense. Why am I telling you this story? Is first of all to disarm you to think that Chas v'Shalom, we are the couple, like David Chaim says, that we are the couple on top of the wedding cake. We are a couple that we try to be as authentic as possible to the 12th step and what the process is to live life rather than survive life. I got tired of surviving life with an addict. I every day I take it as a day for as opportunity. And some days are better than the others. But living with an addict is not easy. Living with an addict is an exciting life, unpredictable life, a somewhat scary life. And the best way for me to handle it as a wife is to create around me a safety, first of all, within me and myself, and with what my needs and wants are with my partner. And what is the key hope for me to continue living with the addict is that I see that he's working on himself. The more I see that my husband, the addict, is working on himself, the more hope and safety I feel. And I repeat that. The more I see that my husband, the addict, the David Chaim that is in gratefully recovering addict that he is, the more that he work on himself and on his midos, he work on himself with his sobriety, work on himself on his 12 steps, being of service, seeing that he's changing, working on changing his issues, the more respect I'm gaining, the more trust I'm gaining with him.
Very hard to hear.
Excuse me?
Very hard to hear.
I cannot hear you. I'm sorry.
Can you speak up, Miriam? It's a little hard to hear you.
No, I think everyone should mute themselves out because there's some feedback. If you guys could all mute yourself.
I'll do a master mute here. Hold on just a second. Hold on, everybody. All right, maybe that'll take care of it. Okay. All right, good. Please proceed.
Okay, so honey, David, maybe you should ask me some questions. Up until now with what I shared, this was a pretty, like I said, I put all my cards on the table to
Okay, good. So
to create a speaking arena that it's totally, I'm totally here, I'm totally for you guys.
Wait, I have a question.
When I'm saying what I'm saying is coming from a place of a sense of necessity, and not God forbid that I'm being above you guys or I'm underneath. I'm here eye to eye trying to tell you what is important to a spouse of an addict when it comes to being married to you. It's exciting. It's fun. It's unpredictable. I'm attracted to that excitement and fun. However, the other side of this is feeling uncertain and unsafe because we don't know when the next shoe was going to drop. So,
I have a question.
Just a second. Let me finish. So I'm going to reiterate it again and again. The more you work, the more the addict, the more the spouse, is working on himself when it comes to the 12 steps, staying sober, working on himself as a single entity. And I'll explain the single entity what it means. The more he work on himself, the safer he feels. Now the problem is that when a person who want to stay sober, an addict that is trying to stay sober, he uses his wife to be his sounding board, one, to be his mashgiach, two, to be his policeman, three, to be his sponsor, four, all of those things that you're giving her is making her unsafe. If she tells you, I want to be your mashgiach, your policeman, your sponsor, your conscience Tinkerbell, all those things, if she tells you, please do not take that offer. Because the moment that I was my husband's safe eye, holding the code for the safe eye and get the report, if you've seen, he looked at the porn or not, the weekly report, with the honor and the respect that he wanted to give me to see it, the further and further I had respect for him, the intimacy between us was worse. I'm going to repeat this. The biggest mistake I made was to be my husband mashgiach when it comes to if he's looking at porn site or not and getting the code for his filter. Because when I found out that he did, even though he gave me the honor of holding the code and holding the report, the further away the intimacy was, the less respect I had for him. And then what I did is was I was trying to figure out what did I do personally to hurt his sobriety. So when I'm saying when you're working on your sobriety, do it on a single entity with your sponsor. Your sponsor is not your wife. And that include after there was a full confession, a full disclosure. After the full disclosure has happened, if you are choosing to tell her anything else, do it with a third entity, a therapist, a coach, an addiction coach, somebody that could sit there and help you guys navigate between what happened and the pain that she's hurting everything. You cannot do it alone. So if you choose to come and make her your sounding board, that's the biggest mistake you can make. The program is telling us, again and again, attraction versus promotion. What was attracting to me for the GYE program and the GYE calls, when my husband was pleading with me, come, run the call. I did not want to do it until I saw what a beautiful change it made in my husband. I did not take the promotion. I took the attraction. And I wanted to be like him. When he was asking me to do it and promoting it and asking again and again, and I said no. But when he stopped and he let go, and I saw how attractive he looks to me with what a beautiful, how the 12 step is changing him, then I decided I'm going to become what he's wanting me to become, to do what he wants to do. Because now it's like they say in the Mishnah, which means the more I'm jealous of the person who is doing, working on himself, on his middos, the more increasing chokhmah there is in the house, the more increasing respect and the need to want to be more. It's an accelerating action that's going on at home. That's who is going to do better when it comes to the sobriety. And again, God forbid, you think that I'm for a minute was a sober person marrying to an addict. I had my own issues too. And the beauty of it is when I saw that David Chaim is working on his addiction and his issues and his triggers, I found out that I have them too. And when I saw how he handled it differently than how I handled it, that's when the synchronicity and the peace and the harmony was coming in, and the intimacy was even gotten better because I was able to talk the same language that he was talking. So I was able he was able to tell me things that he learned from the program, and I learned. I'm learning about my program, so we come together. And oh my gosh, it's been an elevated state of consciousness and intimacy that we never had before. Why is it such a high for me? is because about 14, 15 years ago, when he and I did tshuva, we used to drive from a little remote town in Texas all the way to Dallas, back and forth, 2 hour each way to learn Torah. And on the way back, we were trying to reiterate what we've learned, because it was like a fire coming together, two souls coming together understanding Torah. Torah is all fire. And it was the best years of my life up until the program were those years that he and I were learning Torah. So, okay, we figured it out. We moved to Dallas. We raised our kids beautifully in a Shomer Torah and Mitzvot community. And then there was a lull. And the lull was that after we've infused so much in our life with Torah and Mitzvot, the lull was, okay, now what? And then the 12th step came into our life. Then the authenticity with the Torah Mitzvot and me with my midot, me and my husband midot, is coming through it. And the 12th step is what brought us together to bring the fire back, the fire of working on each other and becoming better and better people. Better people, and I'm not saying every day was a fire. Every day was, sometime was good, sometime was bad, sometime was nothing. It was just another day. But as long as we have that journey, as long as we know that we're in the process, as long as we know that, yes, there will be some days that he will throw a fit and I will stay quiet, or I will throw a fit and he'll stay quiet. And we both know to what to lay on, to rely on, the 12th step, what we need to do, what tools we have through the 12th step, that we are powerless over the addict, that he's powerless over my behavior. Inviting Hashem in, go call the sponsor. We have tools. There's tools there. Doing that is what make me, and being a wife of an addict, safer and safer. Boy, I got into my soapbox pretty good now, and I'm ready for questions.
Miriam?
Thank you for listening.
Excellent, excellent.
Thank you, Miriam.
Thank you. I have a question. My name is Travis. Miriam, first I want to thank you very, very much for sharing with us, availing your, you know, giving us your wisdom and your time. You know, I've been fortunate enough to be around 12-step programs for almost 20 years with different challenges. And most of those years, my wonderful wife has been very, very supportive, and I've encouraged her for most of those years to get involved somehow, some way, and, you know, do the work herself, or at least, you know, try to be attractive, and as you spoke so well of, you know, showing her the benefit of the program and how it's changed my life and affected our whole family positively. So, and even lately, she has expressed a desire to do the work. Says, I want to do a 4-step. You know, but she's, you know, and maybe I'm just perhaps just sharing rather than asking a question. But any suggestions that you may have that might push her over to avail herself, and understand, you know, I'm a guy who can quote chapter and verse, and sometimes that can be a stumbling block, if you understand what I'm saying, where I can, you know, kind of get on my soapbox and say, hey, you know, this and this is what makes it so beautiful, and I've changed this and how, and at a certain point, she just kind of, you know, there's just not much to say, but it doesn't cause her, it has not up to this point, caused her to avail herself of the tools, and, you know, she's asking, where would I go? And I tell her, I said, well, you can access Miriam, you can access so-and-so and such-and-such, and, you know, and so then I, you know, I just have to walk away. But do you have any suggestions at that point from your perspective?
Well, you know, I'm a Coda Bucky, which means codependent anonymous Bucky. Before I got into Essanon, I did Coda. And part of our, and I'm sorry, Travis, I'm going to go straight to the chest. I'm not going to play around, okay? In patterns of, when it comes to codependency, there's several different patterns of control that, of low self-esteem, compliance, avoidance, denial. And these patterns are actually, of codependency, are putting us in a place, keeping us in a place of victimhood, heartache, and rejection. Okay?
And okay.
It says in the control pattern that we're in, what I'm hearing you saying, now you tell me if this sounds familiar. I use charm and charisma to convince others of my capacity to be caring and compassionate. One, I adopt an attitude of indifference, helplessness, authority, or rage to manipulate outcomes. I use term of recovery and attempt to control the behavior of others. Does that resonate at all?
Well, you're describing various behaviors of both of us, right, at different times. So, but yeah, 100%, 100%.
Okay, so, sweetheart, when do you do that?
When? Well, when I want to manage outcomes.
Yes, when do you do that?
Well, it depends. I mean, it depends. In a blanket way, to answer your question, it would be when I'm not getting...
I just want to go specific because I'm going to take it out of... I'm going to try to uproot it for you, if I may, okay? Just tell me, when does it happen?
I'm searching my memory base. I'm trying to come up with a specific example that will help you.
Sure.
So that's the only delay. Yeah, of course. What I'm trying to manage outcomes, but Miriam is asking me for a specific example that she can use, and I understand her question, I believe. And in this situation, for instance, in this situation, what we're discussing, where I would really want her to follow up on her desire.
Yes,
to work the steps, right?
Back to the story that you told me before, and I hear you. I hear you. When I'm using this type of behavior, and believe me, I'll come out with almost all of them. Okay? It hurts me because it isolates me. I'm in pain. I'm in sadness. I don't experience joy. I experience a lack of intimacy. And how does it hurt the person? I deny her feelings. I project my anger on her. I'm being dishonest towards her. I attempt to control her feelings. This exercise I just did for you, Travis, is to show us that when it comes to me pushing what I've learned, my learning curve with 12 steps to anybody is creating a lack of intimacy, and you push away my partner further away than bringing her closer. So what happened is when I have somebody in my life that is not doing what I'm thinking is good for them, because believe me, I think that everybody should live the way I do and do the same things that I do. I need to create inside of me a place where it's compassionate and love, most of all, surrendering, and turn it over to Hashem. Turn over this beautiful wife of yours to Hashem with compassion and love. And I believe that you do Shmoneh Esrei. And in your Shmoneh Esrei, daven for her. Daily. Her name and her mother's name. Because by Hashem bringing this situation to you, for you to let go of her and turn it over to Him, because only Him can restore her to sanity. Only Him. So, whenever there's a control and is a trigger there, be compassionate to yourself because you don't want to be isolated from her. You want to be closer. You want to feel love. So give love and be compassionate because we don't know what is going on. We don't know what's going on with her. Only Hashem does. I hope I answered your question.
I'm very, very moved by your answer, and I'm very grateful. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Travis. Go ahead.
Miriam, thank you very, very much. It was an opportunity to meet.
This
is Mavakesh here.
Mavakesh, go ahead.
And to me, it's an opportunity to meet Lahavdil, Elef Havdei Havdalot, the wife of Bill W., Lahavdil, and to understand how great David Chaim is, obviously because he has a great wife. And so, for me, there are several of us who are still single, looking to marry someone like you.
Listen, sweetheart, you need to just daven for this woman because she's crying at night looking for you.
Must be. It must
you
be.
You need to ask Hashem to open your eyes because she's right underneath your nose, back to back.
Right.
And she's there.
What are the principles that you think made you who you are as far as... And our second question is, when you met David Chaim and you courted him, there's something special about David Chaim that got you to commit for 27 years at Mev Esrim. What was that commitment like that kept you going so strong?
Well, you see, I want to tell you something. You remind me. You remind me that when I was getting ready for a wedding, my mother-in-law, Aleha Shalom, sweetheart of a mother-in-law she was, she took me to take my picture for the paper. And back then we were not frum, so I had to put my wedding gown on and my hair all done and go take the picture. And David Chaim, do you remember who they were, that couple that they were reeking from a smell of cigarettes, but they were the nicest people downtown Austin Avenue? say Allen something.
Yeah.
Their last name was Allen. I don't remember.
Sorry.
Anyway, I came in, and the husband and wife were helping me with my gown and the lights and everything. And after the session of the taking pictures was done, the husband turned to his wife and says, "This is the only bride that came in that says." That did not say, if it's not going to work out, we're going to get a divorce.
Mm.
You see? So, divorce is not an option. Okay?
Right.
It's not an option. I was a girl that at age 4, I found myself 1967 underneath a bed, hiding for the life of myself because the Jordanians were snipers and artillery was shooting at my house. I was hiding underneath the bed for straight 6 days with a neighbor. I did not see my mother. I did not see my dad. I did not know if my brother and sister are alive. And for years I was resenting my parents for not being there for me underneath the bed. But through the program I found out that the ones that really saved me were not my parents. It was Hashem. So throughout all this time and all this situation that I went through feeling abandonment, I was giving power to people over my life.
Thank you.
But the power is the higher power is Hashem, and He's the one who can take me out of any situation, even being under the bed as a frightened little 4-year-old. He helped me through it, and He will continue to help me through it because He brought me to this world for a reason. And whatever struggle is that I have is only to find Him. I don't need to hide anymore underneath the bed. I need to get out underneath the bed and find Him.
Kevra, I'm emotionally moved as always when I hear this. Miriam, please help the men understand. Thank you for sharing that. But I'd like the men to understand from a wife of an addict's point of view, what can they do, what measures do they have to take in order to restore the trust that's been betrayed and violated in the marriage?
Okay, so
I guess I
did not reiterate it enough. Work on yourself. Be there for her. She needs more affection. She doesn't need the physical. She needs more affection.
Can you help the men? Because, you know, like me, if we knew what that looks like, when you say be there for her, what does that look like?
What
I hear
I
that.
Do to
I
help?
Can...
What can I do to help? And when you say you're going to do it, follow through. Be there for her. You know, she asked you to... Okay, so she's not directly telling you the trash that needs to be thrown away. If she tells you the trash is full, she's not telling you to make a fact. She's telling you, go see what's to do with the trash. Okay? When she's trying to tell you what is going on with the kids, don't try to solve it. Don't be Mr. Fix-It. She already figured it out. She has been a yetera. So just listen. You stumbled, you slipped. Don't tell her. Don't overfunction. Go talk to the sponsor about it, because if you overfunction, she'll smell it and beat the heck out of you. And again, not going to feel safe. Okay? Be there for her. The other day I was working with a client. I'm sorry to tell you that, guys. Most of you don't want to grow up because you have a self-sufficient wife who does it all because she wants you to sit and learn in the kolo. Yofi, kol hakavod, didn't learn the kolo. Wonderful. So she does everything. You know that she's got that prime jewel that she has, somebody who sits and learns. Beautiful. But when you're betraying her and going to look at porn or doing other things, that's the biggest letdown that she ever had. So either you're going to get up and say, okay, I cannot do this colo thing and go find yourself a job. Or if you want to stay in the colo, work on the program. And take away some of the load off her hands because she's trying to do so much in order to justify that she sits and learns. So don't do a second Seder a couple of nights. And go be there for her. Do the groceries. Because she's giving that persona of a superwoman that does not mean she is.
Is a job, is that what to do for a colo? I mean, for a 12 steps?
What is it?
Is a job a substitute for 12 steps?
Well, it depends. Be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, do I really want to dig this business of sitting in the colo forever? Or is it time for me to expand my horizon and do colo and some learning and some work?
The question was more around, is it a substitute for 12-step?
What?
Working. Clarify what you meant to say.
No. You go work business-wise or find yourself a craft that you want to excel in, but do the 12 steps. Stick with it. How many of you did the 4th and 5th step with David Chaim?
I have
as well.
One.
This is not enough. Because you don't realize, the thing is, listen, guys, 4th and 5th step needs to be done every time there's a trigger.
Every day?
Because let me explain to you how important it is to do 4th and 5th step. There's a story about a friend of mine. She had a grandfather that he lived till about 97. He was a Holocaust survivor. And he was the most positive person that she ever met. And he used to cook a lot. And they were peeling potatoes, and he said to her, "Ariela, a human being is like a potato. Look how pretty it is from the outside. But look, I peeled it, I cut it to half, and it's black. It's black inside. Why am I connecting this story to fourth and fifth step? When I'm making a persona that everything is good, everything is fine from the outside, but inside of me I did not cut through and bring it to light, eventually everything of me will turn black inside out to the outside. I'm gonna be pewtered. How you say? I'm gonna be rakuv. I'm gonna be nothing.
Putrid.
Putrid. Exactly.
Right.
So every time I'm bringing out the trigger, okay, David Chaim, you and I had the issue on Sunday with the argument. If I may say so, he told me that what he did for him, he wanted to share it with me, so he shared with me that he did a four and fifth step with his sponsor. When I have a certain trigger with my day-to-day life, and I see that it's coming back, for instance, the situation about, I just shared with you, the situation with me being abandoned when I was 4 years old underneath the bed, and I'm crying, okay? I was crying, right? I need to now go and search again and see if there's anything left with that resentment that I have towards my parents. Anything left with that resentment that I have about staying underneath the bed. If nothing is left when it comes to my resentment, and write it on my inventory resentment sheet, so it means for me to go to my journal and write down more of my feelings about it. And how did they correspond with what's my situation in my life today? Okay? The more I write in my journal, the better friendlier I get to myself, to my child inside of me. The more voice I'm giving to myself. If I don't do that, the triggers come out, and I slip. I slip to control. I slip to isolation. And there's no intimacy between me and myself, me and my Creator, and me and others. So I highly encourage each and every one of you to take four and fifth step, and if you didn't do it, do it. Get out the chumitz out of yourself, because if you don't know who you're not going to be, if you don't know who you're not, who you are not, how do you know who you want to be? So when you work on your resentment shit inventory, you get rid of what you don't want to be in order to know who you want to be after Pesach.
Miriam.
I know it's a big thing to ask you to do it now, but at least do a couple, just a couple of resentment. Get your sponsor to work with you just on a couple to talk about it, and you will see that from your Mitzrayim, slowly, slowly, you're coming and you're already on the other side of the Yam Suf.
Miriam.
Yeshkok, beautiful. Okay, cover. Probably time for another question.
I have a question. It's Ellie.
Yes, Ellie, please.
Miriam, you said be there for her, help her. By Yetziat Mitzrayim, we become from a slavery to Paro, to slavery to Hashem. The fear is to become from a slave to ourselves, to be a slave to the wife.
Beautiful question, Ellie. So where are your boundaries? Where are your thresholds? Where are your boundaries, Ellie? What boundaries did you set for yourself with your wife?
I like the pasuk vatala. To love yourself first. I have the pasuk. I like the pasuk to love yourself first, because if you know how to love yourself first, I mean, you're gonna know how to love others. But I think unfortunately I abused this sentence, and I'm loving myself too much. So I'm just taking care of myself, and eventually, hopefully, I don't know when, I will know how to love the others. But right now, I'm just more self-centered because of the fear of, you know, help others, be there for her.
Okay, you need to give me a specific.
I think I'm hearing. Help me here, Ellie. Are you saying if you're comparing, you know, Bnei Yisrael being a slave to Pharaoh to becoming a slave to God, if you're comparing that as being a slave to yourself or the addiction, and then becoming a slave to your wife, maybe is there an element of that in your question?
It's a fear that if I will be there for her, I will need to stay there for her forever.
Just a second. Ellie, David Chaim, do you mind, let me take this on and let me see. Can you give me an example, please?
Let's say you delegate a task between me and my wife regarding, I mean, taking care of the household, cooking, cleaning, shopping, picking up the kids, I mean, dropping off.
A task is only one. You gave me already five.
Tasks, okay. And all of a sudden, let's say she's late to work and she's asking you, can you drop off the kids? And you have your own schedule.
Uh-huh.
And
there you go. Where is your threshold? You see, we as addicts, we have self-imposed crisis. We like the excitement. The excitement is part, that, you know, to suddenly say, oh, my gosh, you got to help me out. I ran out of time, and you need to do this for me. This is exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Addicts like this kind of excitement because they're feeling out of control. So when this has happened, where is your threshold?
Can you translate threshold there to Hebrew?
Where is your boundary? איפה הגבולות שלך? מפני שאם אין לך גבול, אז אין השלכות.
My boundary is just to say no.
אתה צריך גבולות. אם אתה לא שם גבולות, אז היא תעלה לך על הראש. אז כל הדברים יעלו לך על הראש. אתה צריך לעשות גבולות.
Right, and I'm saying no.
Okay.
It's difficult to make
kvulot.
And I say, please help in the rest in English.
After you say no, what else can you tell her?
Just reminding her of the delegation we had, understanding.
No, don't do that. You're talking like a lawyer.
Can I love her?
So you can say, sweetheart, I can't help you now, but next time would you please let me know ahead of time that I can make arrangements? Is that so hard to say?
I'm saying it in a different way. I'm just saying, you know, I would love to, but I can't, and it sounds so fake.
Very good.
Well, I know it's hurting her even more because I'm really saying it just to say the sentence.
Ellie, you're getting into her head too much. You're getting into her head too much. Be honest and tell her what the deal is. And that's it.
Sometimes I can, but I just want to keep the boundary.
by telling her I cannot do it now, and next time when you will prepare me, I'll be more than glad to help you then.
Ma'am, but sometimes I can help her.
Excuse me?
But I'm just going to keep... Sometimes I can help her, but I'm just...
You know what, Ellie? Do me this. Duvitheim will give you my number. I'd like to talk to you, more one-on-one, that I'll understand the story. Because
Thank
I feel
you.
Like I'm losing, I'm missing you. Let's it's more on a general way rather than a specific, and I'll be more than glad to help you out with this, okay?
Sure, thanks.
You're welcome.
This is Hody. Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Okay, although I just heard you say you want to make it general, but at least this will be quick. First, I do want to thank you, like others have, for coming on the call. The perspective is really powerful. Some things we've heard before and just sort of sounds different. But your point about not asking your spouse to help you in any way, it took me about probably 19 months to finally come to that recognition. And just hearing it again, it's such a powerful, important thing. It seems so natural to want to, if I was sick, wouldn't my spouse help me? Why is my spouse helping me? But that's that probably selfishness, control, and whatever. And so hearing from you, like, don't do that was very I really appreciate that. My question for you is, you mentioned kind of Derech Agav that divorce is not an option. And as the people who have heard me speak before know, my wife certainly considers it an option. And, in fact, she's actively pushing for it. I've been torn between an aspect of surrender, because I recognize if I refuse it, that's all about control. But by hearing you say it, I'm thinking like, right, divorce is not an option. So I kind of want to put it out there, and probably what I need to hear is for you to say, like, well, maybe it's not an option for me, but if she wants it, I should let her. I'm just trying to reconcile that, because I know I don't want a divorce. I'm willing to do anything to avoid it. But you agree I shouldn't try to control and refuse it.
That's very good. I understand. Let's go first to the first step. I'm admitting I'm powerless over the addict. And my life has become unmanageable. Okay? Are you admitting that you're powerless over her?
Wait. Did you ask me if I'm admitting it? Yes, I am powerless over her.
Okay.
Yes, I am.
So, when it's triggered again and again, what do you do?
You know what? I've heard you clearly the entire call. Until now, I can't hear you so well.
When it's triggered again and again, what do you do?
When it's triggered by my desire to control, you mean?
No. When it's triggered again that you feel that you are powerless over her, what do you do?
I get frustrated.
Yeah, so who really can restore you to sanity with this frustration?
Only Hashem.
Yes. And do you ever write a list of all the different things that you cannot manage, that you need Hashem to restore it for you?
I haven't written a thorough list. I've written a lot down.
Yeah. Write the thorough list. He can read it. Hashem can read it.
Okay. But I guess as you're saying that, even though, you know what, I admitted to you and said I can't control her, but in a certain sense, I do have control over whether or not we get divorced.
Okay, so there you go. So you're not rock bottom yet. She's bringing you to rock bottom to realize you're not in control.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so I'm trying to pause you and get you slow down, and write down this whole list of things that you are not in control.
Okay.
And the unmanageability list is a whole long list. And when you dive in towards it and you turn it over to Hashem, he can restore the sanity. The thing is that you don't trust Hashem that he can do it. So you come and say, oh, okay, I can do it.
Okay.
So,
well,
you know,
right.
When Gaiva is there, Hashem is pulling away.
Right, okay.
There's no room for when there's Gaiva there. There's ego there. When the ego is there, Hashem is out. When you're only admitting that you're powerless over her, that's when Hashem comes in. And so please, I ask you, write the list. Write the laundry list. The laundry list, okay?
Okay. I will. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You bet.
All right, Hevra. I see how quickly time flies. How can I thank my own wife enough for agreeing to be on this call to bring her perspective of that of a spouse? I invite the Hevra to continue and to send me any questions that you'd like me to forward to her. I'll be happy to do that. Certainly,
David Chaim and I we're going to be in New York May 5th to do a couple workshop and then to see people one on one. For anybody who wants to register, please send us an email. Let us know if you would like to see us.
That's a Sunday, right? That's a Sunday.
Yes,
of course.
It's a Sunday.
It's a Sunday, so please let us know that we will make arrangements. We already have a few appointments done from the women's side, so if you would like to see us, you would like to see us on couple session or one-on-one session, we'll be more than glad to help you guys through it. We're going to make these trips very often because we found that it's very helpful. This is, of course, in conjunction of staying with the program.
Now I get to see what Bina Yisera really looks like, so I want to thank you very much for your special perspective on the whole subject.
Yes, the wisdom and the spirituality were incredible. Thank you very much, Miriam. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Hevra, beautiful, well received. Miriam, I told you everybody would be on their best behavior.
All right, well, David Chaim, please offer them our email, our phone numbers, and if there's any questions afterwards, if they did not feel comfortable to ask it in the forum of the GYE call, they can ask us personally. We are here for you guys, and let me wish you guys Chag Pesach Kasher V'Sameach, and Bezrat Hashem, with the willingness that each and every one of us want to subjugate our will and our life to Hashem, we will see Mashiach b'mehera bimei.
Amen. Chag Kosher
V'Sameach. Miriam, this is, hello?
Yes.